I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 8. We'll be looking at the whole chapter this morning, verses 1 through 13. Hebrews chapter 8. My first real cell phone was a flip phone. I thought it was great. I loved it. I could make phone calls to anyone, anywhere that I needed to. I could send someone text messages. What more could I need? Well, like many of you today, I no longer carry a flip phone. Now I carry a smartphone everywhere I go. This is an amazing device. This device is not just a telephone, but it's a video player, it's a camera, it's a flashlight, it's a compass, it's a scanner, it's a navigation system. It even functions as your credit card, your debit card. It's a calendar, it's a scheduler. The list just goes on and on. There's really no comparison between a flip phone and a smartphone. And no offense if you still carry a flip phone. But there's really just no comparison. The smartphone is just better in every way. As we've reached this point in the book of Hebrews, up to chapter 8, the author makes that basic point, that central point about Jesus Christ as our high priest. Everything associated with Jesus and his priesthood is just better. It's just better than what existed under the old covenant with the Old Testament priests. He clarifies his main point in verse 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest. What kind of high priest do we have? The kind he's been describing in Hebrews chapter 7. We have a high priest that follows according to the order of Melchizedek. Like Melchizedek was a kingly priest, Jesus is both our king and our priest, the one who rules over us, the one who came to deliver us, and the one who brings us into a relationship with God. And in verse 6, he three times affirms the betterness or the greater excellence of Jesus compared to the Old Testament priesthood. As our king priest, everything associated with Jesus and his priesthood is just better. And we're going to look at three realities this morning as to why Jesus is, and his priesthood are so much better than what the Old Testament system ever offered the people of Israel. Let's go to the Lord and pray, and then we'll look at the text together. Father, we ask that you'll open our eyes to understand this text. God, we know that the things of God are spiritually appraised, so will you help us to understand your word? Will you help us to see the connections of Jesus? And Lord, help me to exalt Christ this morning. God, help me to show your people, as your word teaches here, why he is so great and so much better and so much more excellent than the Old Testament system under the Old Covenant. Lord, we love you. We want to encounter you, and we want your word to change our lives, and we pray it all in Jesus' matchless name. So there are three reasons we're going to see in this text this morning why everything associated with Jesus and his priesthood is just better. First of all, I want you to see that the ministry associated with Jesus' priesthood is better. And we see this through verses 1 through the first part of verse 6. Look down quickly with me in verse 6. The author says, "But now he," referring to Jesus, "has obtained a more excellent ministry." This word excellent, it refers to Jesus' ministry as being outstanding, as being more excellent, as being on a totally different level than the ministry of the Old Testament priests. Jesus' ministry, it refers to the service that he came to do. It refers to the work that he completed. So let's look at what makes Jesus' ministry so great, and he summarizes this in verses 1 through 5. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus' ministry is better because of its completion. Look in verse 1. "Now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." This imagery of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of majesty, it's actually just a reference to him sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, sharing the throne of God with the Son of God, sharing the throne with God the Father. And this imagery pictures Jesus as the one who has fulfilled God's plan, as the one who completed his divine assignment, as the one who finished the work that God assigned to him. Hold your place there. We see something similar said in Hebrews chapter 10. Look in verses 11 and 12. The author says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, look at the language. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This imagery of Jesus sitting down, it means that he finished the work that God gave to him. A couple of weekends ago, I was outside doing the weed eating and the mowing of our grass, and it was so hot. And after I finished, I was just drenched. It looked like I had just gone for a 3-mile run or something. It was a hot day like every day in the summer in Texas. And I came in and I sat down because I was tired. I sat down to rest. Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God, don't get this in your mind. Jesus didn't sit down because he was tired. Jesus didn't sit down because he had to kind of figure things out, what was going to come next. Jesus didn't sit down to get some rest. Jesus sitting down pictures him as the one who came and accomplished everything that God assigned to him, and he sat down because the work was done, period. That is the truth about our Lord. When Jesus came into this world as a man, he took on flesh and he walked this earth for 30-something years. He said every word, preached every message God the Father wanted him to speak and preach. He did every work by way of miracle and service that God wanted him to. And then he willingly, after living in obedience to God and loving mankind perfectly, he gave his life up to be crucified on a cross and to suffer as a sacrifice for our sins, and then to die and to be buried and then to be raised from the dead. After doing all of that, Jesus ascends to heaven and he sits down because he completed the Father's plan of salvation. His ministry is better because of its completion. He finished it in full. I want you to see, secondly, in these verses, his ministry is better because of its location. Because of its location. Look again in verse 1. He's taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Now look in verse 4. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for, see, he says that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. See, here's the context. Unlike the Old Testament priests who ministered in an earthly tabernacle, that's just a reference to a tent that God had them build where his people would worship him. And unlike those priests who could only enter into God's presence, the Holy of Holies, one time a year, when they were making sacrifices for the to atone for the sins of the people, Jesus is the one who dwells in the very presence of God at all times, forever. And he ministers now to us from heaven in the true sanctuary in the presence of God. The text is clear. He's not an earthly priest according to the law. He is a priest according to promise after the order of Melchizedek, which God foretold in Psalm 110. And he serves us now in heaven. You see reference down there in verse 5 to the story that you're familiar with back in Exodus chapter 25, verse 40, as Moses is on the mountain with God and God is communicating with Moses. He shows Moses a pattern by which he is to build this earthly tent where worship is to be central and sacrifices are to be made and thanksgiving is to be offered to God. And the text tells us that he was to make those things according to the pattern that was shown to him, to resemble what the true heavenly sanctuary would somewhat be like. The Levitical priests, when they ministered in an earthly tabernacle made by human hands. But Jesus, he ministers in the true sanctuary that God has made, that God created, not made by man. So think about this, where Jesus is currently at right now. He lives in heaven. He ministers in the true heavenly sanctuary, and he rules over all things at the right hand of the throne of God. That makes Jesus's ministry so much higher and so much greater than any ministry of the Old Testament priests. His ministry is better because of its completion, because of its location, and then thirdly, I want you to see in verse 3, his ministry is better because of its sacrifice. Look in verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest, referring to Jesus, also have something to offer. So the author is reminding us that as a high priest, one of your responsibilities was to always to have an offering or a sacrifice ready to present to God. These offerings in the Old Testament, they were made as signs of devotion to God, to express thanksgiving to God, and to atone for the sins of the people. It was necessary, therefore, because Jesus is our high priest, that he have an offering to present to God, a sacrifice that he would make. But Jesus' sacrifice was so unique. It was so different. It was mind-blowing compared to the sacrifices that the Old Testament priests offered continually. Look back in chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. Look at what the Bible tells us about the sacrifice. Chapter 7, verse 26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. You see, Jesus' sacrifice was so unique because it was personal. He didn't come with an offering of grain. He didn't come with the blood of an animal. He came with a human sacrifice that was the offering of himself. God incarnate made his sacrifice different from any other sacrifice that would ever be offered to God. It was that personal. And then it was also final. He did it once for all. These Old Testament priests, they were continually offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But Jesus steps onto that cross. As he's lifted up to heaven and as he takes our judgment for our sins upon himself, he's our perfect sacrifice who through his one death is able to cleanse sin and bring people into a relationship with God once and for all so that a sacrifice never has to be repeated. Imagine with me that you've got some beautiful carpet in your dining room and your child spills something on it and there's this big stain. And it catches your eye, and you can never walk past it without thinking about it. So you just start cleaning every day. You're putting something on that stain, scrubbing, trying to get it to go away. It might fade a little bit here and there, but the stain just remains. Nothing you do takes the stain away. Then you're finally like, I give up. I can't do this. I'm going to have to call a professional carpet cleaner. And you call a professional cleaner. He comes out, and then he has something he can put on that stain that when he starts working it in, magically, that stain starts to disappear. And from that point forward, you don't ever have to try to clean that spot day after day after day. Guys, that's a picture, somewhat what the Old Testament worship system was like with its sacrifices. Lamb after lamb was offered. Bull after bull was offered. Goat after goat was offered. Calf after calf was offered. All that innocent blood was spilled for years and years and years and years upon years. And it never washed away the stain of sin because it couldn't. It was impossible for animal blood to cleanse the sins of human beings. But Jesus, our great high priest, he comes. And he's that professional sin cleaner. And when he steps down and lives a life for us that's perfect and sinless and dies in our place on that cross, he's able once and for all to cleanse sin for good. That ought to draw an amen. Jesus is the one whose ministry is better because of its sacrifice. When we think about Jesus' ministry being so much better, so much greater than the Old Testament priesthood, it ought to just bring us to this place that if you're here this morning, just hear my heart. I want to see people saved. If you've never repented of your sin, acknowledge to God that you're a sinner. And run to Jesus saying, Jesus, I believe in who you are and I want to trust you to be my Lord and Savior, that you'll do that today. Because there's no other way for your sins to be forgiven. And he's completed the work. He has sat down because the work's been done and he's waiting for you to repent and to believe so that he can save you and bring you into a right relationship with God. And for those of us who are saved, we need to get it into our minds. Listen, I've got a friend, a good friend, a friend that invested in me, who mentored me when I was at First Baptist Church Woodstock, Alan Taylor. He's known as the Sunday school guru in Southern Baptist life. He just all of a sudden fainted in his house this past week. Heard about this late the night we were heading out to come back here. It's about 11, 12 o'clock at night. And they revived him momentarily. They got him in the ambulance. They revived him again. But by the time they got him to the hospital, they did an emergency surgery. And he had had a stroke that he just couldn't recover from. Epitome of health, a slim man, looked great, looked healthy. But then his time was up just like that. Listen, I hope just the reality of the brevity of life will compel us to realize the fact that Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God means that there's only one plan of salvation, and we've only got so much time to let this world know about that one plan of salvation. There is no backup plan for your husband, your wife, your children, your coworkers, your peers, your neighbors. No other way that they're going to get to heaven and have a relationship with God and find forgiveness apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. It ought to compel us to invite as many people as we can next Sunday to have them here when I'm going to preach on the sacrifice of Christ and what the Hebrews chapter 9 teaches us about that truth, and so that we could just get the gospel to as many people as possible. His ministry is so much better. The covenant we see in verse 6 as well of Jesus' priesthood is so much better. Look in verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. As our mediator, Christ is our intercessor between God and humanity. That means he is the one who brings us into a relationship and fellowship with the Father through a covenant. And you say, well, Pastor, what's a covenant? A covenant is just this divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man that stipulates the conditions of our relationship with him. See, in the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, That covenant served as the guidelines, the rules by which man was to relate to God. With the coming of Jesus, we now have the new covenant, which tells us how we must relate to God so that we can know him. And the writer shows us in verses 7 through 13 why this new covenant is so much better than the old covenant. I want to briefly go through these verses with you. Look with me. First of all, we see in verse 7 that the new covenant is better because it lacks nothing. It lacks nothing. Look at the verse. For if the first covenant, referring to the old covenant, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for the second. The second covenant is the new covenant. And so he's saying if that first covenant had been perfect, if it hadn't had any weaknesses or limitations, it would not have been replaced. But the very fact that God replaced it shows us that the new covenant is able to accomplish and achieve all of the purposes of God in forgiveness and bringing us into a right relationship and restoring us to him fully in eternity. So the new covenant's better because it lacks nothing. I want you to see, secondly, in verses 8 and 9, the new covenant is better because it fulfills prophecy. For finding fault with them, with Israel, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. Jeremiah prophesied in chapter 31 through 32 of the book of Jeremiah that there was coming a day when God was going to take the old system, the old covenant of relating to God, and he was going to totally replace it with a new covenant. Jesus's covenant that he established is that covenant Jeremiah spoke about. The fact that Jesus's covenant fulfills this prophecy shows us that it's the ultimate goal of what God was intending for his people. That makes Jesus's new covenant so much better than the old covenant. Three, I want you to see in verse 10 that the new covenant is better because it transforms hearts. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The old covenant consisted of commands summarized in the Ten Commandments written on stone that commanded God's people how they were to relate to him. The new covenant, though, the Bible tells us, God was going to not write on stones, but he was going to write his word his commands in the hearts of people. And this is a picture of how these two covenants would be so different. In the old covenant, it would command people what to do, but it couldn't change them from the inside out. In the new covenant, God would transform people. His spirit would come to indwell them, make them new creations, give them a new heart, give them new desires, and they would know him in a personal way. The new covenant and only the new covenant can transform lives. That makes it so much better than the old covenant. Look in the latter part of verse 10 going into 11. The new covenant is also better because it secures relationship. I will be their God, they shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for all will know me. From the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Everyone in the new covenant knows the Lord. Because the old covenant was enacted under a theocracy where God was king, if you were circumcised, you were a part of that covenant, whether you were believing or unbelieving. But that's not the case under the new covenant. The only way you get into the new covenant is if you truly believe in Jesus, if you have saving faith in Christ. So listen, there are no unbelievers in the new covenant. Israel was calling people, even a part of the covenant, to know the Lord. But in the new covenant, everybody who trusts in Jesus knows the Lord, and that's the only way you can enter into the kingdom. That's the only way you can be adopted as a son or a daughter of the faith. That's the only way you can have eternal life is by trusting personally in Jesus Christ. And lastly, the new covenant is better in verse 12 because it provides forgiveness. Look at what he says, "I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more." Sins were never truly forgiven under the old covenant. He keeps talking about this over and over in the book of Hebrews. But under the new covenant, with the sacrifice of Christ, sins could once for all be cleansed. Man's guilt could be removed, and he could enter into a right relationship with God. Think about a man who has struggled with his weight for years. He's obese. He just can't function the way he needs to, so he goes to a trainer. And this trainer writes up this list of instructions for him to follow so that he can get in shape. Well, it turns out that those instructions are all great, but the man actually has a deeper problem than just his weight problem. He has a heart problem. His heart is failing. And so it doesn't matter that he's got all of these instructions, he's not able to keep them. And so what he does is he finds a heart surgeon. And they do all the tests, and this renowned surgeon performs a heart transplant, and he gives this man a new heart. He now becomes a new man. And with that new heart, he's now able to take those instructions from the trainer, and he's able to live them out and apply them to his life. The old covenant was something like the trainer. It stipulated, this is what you are to do to live in relationship with God. But it can never empower people to actually live that way. Jesus comes along, though. He's like the heart surgeon. And when a person acknowledges their sin and their willingness to turn and say, "Jesus, save me. I can't rescue myself, but I believe in you and I want you to do for me what you promise you'll do based upon your atoning work at the cross," the Spirit comes to live within us. He breaks sin's power. He cleanses us, and he gives us the ability to do what we would never be able to do. We can obey God inwardly. We'll have the desire to follow the Lord and to obey his law. The covenant of Jesus is just so much better than the Old Testament covenant. Look in verse 13. It's so much better. Look at what the writer says. "When he set a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear." Even in Jeremiah's day, the Old Testament was anticipating when that new covenant came, the old covenant would be completely replaced. Jesus' covenant replaces the old covenant. That's how much better it is than the Old Testament covenant. I want you to think about this as you think about application. Some of you may have friends that are Jewish. They're practicing Jews. They go to synagogue. Maybe you've not had a conversation with them, but I want to encourage you to do so. God loves them, and God wants them to come to faith in the true Messiah that they're still waiting for. We need to help them understand he's already come. And so as you think about this new covenant of Jesus being so much better than the old covenant, help them understand as they talk about their faith and you ask them, just ask them, hey, what do you believe as a practicing Jew? When they talk about the old covenant, help them to understand, well, you know, the book of Jeremiah tells us that that old covenant was good for a time, but even Jeremiah spoke about a new covenant that was to come. Help them understand how Jesus has established that new covenant. Secondly, when they talk about the sacrifices that were offered for sin, help them to understand, again, those sacrifices served a purpose for a time. But Jesus, tell them about what Jesus did and how he stands as our ultimate sacrifice. When they talk about the temple and their hopes of seeing it rebuilt, help them to understand that was a good system for a time where God's presence was made known to his people, but Jesus was God in the flesh. And we no longer worship in a building anymore, but we worship through Jesus Christ, the God-man who came down to save us, to be our Lord and Savior. Help them to understand these realities. Look back to the Old Testament. Help them to see its preparation for the culmination of God's plan in Jesus Christ. The ministry of Jesus' priesthood is better. The covenant of his priesthood is better. And then lastly, and quickly, in verse 6, the promises associated with Jesus' ministry are better. Look at how he concludes in verse 6, but now he's obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Through Christ in the new covenant, he has established we have better promises. We have better pledges of commitments that God has made to his people that have been brought to fulfillment. I want you to just think about some of these promises I listed here. We received the promise through Christ and his new covenant of the forgiveness of sins, Jeremiah 31, 34, the promise of a new heart, Ezekiel 36, 26 through 37, the promise of a personal relationship with God, Jeremiah 31, 33, the promise of access to God, Hebrews 4, 16, the promise of a transformed life, Jeremiah 31, 33, the promise of the Spirit to permanently indwell and empower God's people, Ezekiel 36, 26 through 37, the promise of eternal life, Hebrews 9, 15, and the promise of an everlasting covenant that is here to stay and will never be replaced. The old covenant could never make those promises and fulfill them, but Jesus can through the covenant that he has established. If my sons, one of them came up to me on my next birthday and said, Daddy, I'm going to buy you a truck for your birthday. I would be blessed in my heart that they would actually want to be able to do something like that for me. But I would know deep down there is no way that my kids could be able to do that. They just don't have the means. But if Danny Denton came up to me and said, Pastor, for your next birthday, I'm going to buy you a new truck, I just started getting excited, guys. Because I know Danny has the means. He has the ability to do something like that for his pastor. Amen. Everybody amen. Let's encourage Danny. Listen, every promise that Jesus has made to us in, under the new covenant, he's going to fulfill it. And only he can. He's able to because he's God, because he's king, because he's our Melchizedekian priest. He's able to do what no other priest could ever do for us. Guys, everything about Jesus is just better. Listen, if you're trying to find security, if you're trying to find life, if you're trying to find hope, if you're trying to find pleasure, fulfillment in anything other than Jesus, you are just missing out. You can't get any better than him. He loved you enough to live for you, die for you, and rise for you. Will you come to him this morning if you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior? And will you commit, say, Pastor, I'm going to bring somebody to church next Sunday. I want them to hear the gospel. I want them to hear about Jesus' sacrifice and what makes it so unique to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Will you do that? Will you commit? Will you please stand as we go to the Lord and pray?